All right, so if you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 2. And we have looked at the first section, first two sections, actually. This paragraph is divided up into three distinct areas. We've looked at those. And we're looking at how James now will continue with this subject. He's really been dealing a lot with this subject, hasn't he? He's really concerned about favoritism in the church. And because of that, he is laboring on it because he sees it as a problem. And it can be a big problem. And it can have some effects negatively upon the church. So I think it's really important. And as we look at the text, we're going to see how he goes about this. But last week, James communicated to the Jewish believers that showing favoritism was unacceptable within the framework of the Christian community. And as we looked at the things that he was bringing out, we found that it was probably somewhat normalized within the synagogue worship of that time, where different ones were elevated and other ones were not denigrated, but were set aside, if you will. And that was part of just the natural character of humans. They have these ways in which they hold some people up and others they set down. And we pointed out how even in our day, we look at celebrities and we say, oh, you know, there's a celebrity, you know, that is there, you know, and we notice them where they are. And we give them special attention. So this was something that was typical there in that time. But we know that this was not in accordance with who God is. God is not like that. God is, as we looked at several different verses of Scripture, that God is compassionate and he is not a respecter of persons. And God does not look at us on the outward. He looks at our heart. He's not looking at your status. He's not looking at your education. And he didn't choose you because you had anything to offer him either. As he mentioned to Israel, God didn't choose you because you were great in number. He chose you because he chose you. He has his will, his plan there. And so God seems to, as we look at biblical history, he seems to have pity and compassion towards those that are downtrodden, to those that are orphans and widows and so forth. But sadly, within religion, there are those who satisfy the law merely as to its minimal requirements without going any further than that. I call them, for lack of a better term, legal minimalists. They do what's basically required of them. And we see that in the Old Testament, but it can be seen, sadly, within the church itself. They may not show any outward form of hostility. They might be outwardly kind and pleasant and give some flattering remarks, but that is not the case for what Jesus commanded us, as we're going to see. For Christ tells his followers that they must love one another as he loved them. And that's an entirely different matter than just a surface rendering of that particular truth. And so at the cross, Jesus demonstrated that he gave all. He held back nothing when he came to earth. And so it shows that that merely being nice and pleasant is not what God had in mind for you and for me. That's not all that God had in mind. And it's not satisfactory in the eyes of God, because that's simply a moralistic approach to Christianity. It's a moralism, and I believe too, if you think about it, moralism has come in to Christianity. It's a subtle thing where we apply and we take seriously the word and so forth, but it's a lot of it is outward, and we want to be careful about things like that. So one of the things and dangers of being partial and showing favoritism is our tendency to excuse it and to justify our actions because of the kinds of people that we must deal with. And we are in many cases perhaps unaware that we even show favoritism or partiality because we are in such a habit of it. And we are more self-centered than we are aware of. We want attention. We want our egos nourished. We want reward. We want payback. We want satisfaction. We want appreciation. Thus, subtly, we might seek out those that might provide that for us. Those that give us nothing are dismissed. And those that give us those things that we want are rewarded. The idea of grace is the opposite. It's to give of ourselves to the undeserving and to those who really can't help us, to those who really can't give back to us, or who do not reward us in any way. And so James now is going to press this home even more, since so much is dedicated to this, we must realize that this is important to God, and it does relate to his law, as we're going to see. In fact, the title of the message shows us that James is now going to relate it to the Torah, partiality and the law. And as we look at this last paragraph, we will see that it brings what James began to say in chapter 2, verse 1, which is to show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to bring this to a conclusion now as we look at verses 8 through verse 13. But the first subparagraph that James brings out here in verses 1 through 4 shows that acts of partiality are shown to be inconsistent with the Torah, as illustrated from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 15, where he says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." The second paragraph, which is from verse 5 through 7, shows that acts of impartiality are inconsistent with what Jesus taught. And we pointed out those texts last week from the Sermon on the Mount. The last one we are going to look at today shows that acts of partiality are inconsistent with the Torah regarding loving one's neighbor. And we find that in Leviticus 19:18, where he says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we then can look at how James wraps this section up under the following divisions. But let's read the text first. And let's stand as we read the Word of God. Verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's look to the Lord. Father, help us now. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to do what we see here today. In the name of our Lord Jesus' name, Christ's name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to divide this up in three ways. First, the law's requirement in verse 8. Secondly, the law's judgment in verses 9 through 11. The law's judgment in verses 9 through 11. Thirdly, the law's summary in verses 12 through 13. So let's then look at the first division, the law's requirement. James is now reinforcing his command to them. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Now the conditional phrase that he uses here is a condition which suggests that you will end up doing it. In other words, you could even translate it since. And he is reinforcing a command to them. And I think you remember when we started this, he used a series of imperatives, which are commands, which infer that when you look at the imperative in the original language, it suggests to stop something that is already happening. And so he is telling them to cease this aspect of partiality. He said, if you fulfill the royal law. And so he uses this term. We haven't seen this term yet here, but it is a term which is interesting. When he uses the term royal, he's using basileos, which is the word for king. And so adjectivally, it could be translated if you really fulfill the kingly law, the kingly law. And it is to distinguish it from civic law or all other laws, but it is the idea of the supreme sovereign, the binding authority of the law, and it is something that James wants to bring about. And we're going to see what he's getting at here by royal law. So he is reinforcing then his argument with this aspect from the Torah itself. And so we see that there. But we also see that it was reinstated by Christ in Matthew chapter 22, verse 38, when he had asked which of the commandments is the greatest commandments, and he repeated it after it was recited back to him. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So this is what James is going to get at here in his bringing them to see the law. The royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus went on to say then that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's the condensation of the law. It's the the summary of the law, these two commandments. And it shows us that if the first is done, the second will be done. You do one, the other is automatically done. You cannot do the greatest commandment and then violate the rest. It would be an impossibility. So if then you are loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then all the other commandments are done, taken care of. You will then love your neighbor as yourself. You will then have no other gods before him. You will have no guilt, and you will not steal. You will not bear false witness. You will not covet. You will not, dishonor your parents. There'd be no way you could do those things. So, in light of that, practically speaking, that should be your number one prayer request. If you're looking at petitions to ask God for, Lord, please help me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, and help me to love my neighbor as myself. That should be the first start of the day. Okay? So, because that is the central aspect of the law. So I would think that would be the one thing that you'd want to pray as your chief petition. So as we see then, we see it was reinstated by Christ. Thirdly, in this requirement, it was restated by the apostle. Romans 13, 8 through 11, Paul made the following observation. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So, we're reminded that everything we do must be evaluated in light of this commandment. That should give us some cause for reflection, self-examination, and intercession that we will be fulfilling it. Because if it is not done in love, it is undone. Love is the great standard that James is using as a wedge here, and it must be applied. So, what's the answer to partiality? Love. Biblical agape love. If we are truly loving our neighbor as ourselves, or as the Lord requires, love your neighbor as yourself, it will eliminate favoritism. It will eliminate partiality. A person who is living by the law of love will not be partial. A person who is living by the law of love will not have favorites. But a person who is living under his own self-effort and by his own works will end up being partial in some form or another. That's the consequence of self-love. But agape love is emptied of self-love. And it then does not regard, is not a respecter of persons, because it's imitating of God's love. You know what the wonderful thing about God's love is? It doesn't require any effort. It doesn't require any effort. It doesn't require any self-effort. It doesn't require any labor. And I think that's what Jesus was getting at in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where he said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So when we truly love God, we are truly free, and we are able to do his will. That's another reason why you should pray. Lord, help me. Because can you do that? No. You are constantly dealing with self, constantly dealing with your own pride and your own self-centeredness. And so we must continually cry out to God, God, help me to love you with all my heart. Help me to love my neighbor as myself. And if you're anything like any other human being, you're going to be praying that prayer all the time. James tells us, if you do this, you will do well. MacArthur comments that this could be translated, you are going to be doing excellently. To love others as we love ourselves is much more than just loving satisfactorily. It is to love as our Heavenly Father loves. The writer of Hebrews tells us that showing hospitality to strangers, some having entertained angels unawares, but whether they're angels or strangers, we are doing this because Jesus gave that command to do so. I want us to hold our places here in James, and I want us to jump back to the Gospel of Matthew for a minute, to the 25th chapter, where our Lord gives some warning and teaching in this whole area. So turn to Matthew 25. And he's talking about the final judgment in Matthew 25. And he's going down, and let's just jump down to verse 34 of Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And then when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So this first group wasn't being a respecter of persons. Then we come to the second group. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it unto one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so we understand that as believers, this is more than just a surface thing that we need to give to. We need to give our hearts to it through this aspect of biblical love. So we go back to our text and we come to the second division, which is the law's judgment in verses 9 through 11. And the first thing that James will tell us is that partiality is a sin. Notice here, but if you show partiality, You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So showing partiality, showing favoritism, is a good barometer of our spiritual condition and is evidence that you and I are living in a legalistic framework. We are living in accordance to the flesh, not the spirit. James shows us that this is a violation of the law and that it is sin. I think that's pretty clear from what Jesus taught in Matthew 25, that those who were of that persuasion were cast into hell. Now, James is not referring to an occasional oversight here. He is referring to someone who is a deliberate, habitual, blatant offender in the area of being partial. Those who engaged in it were committing a serious sin. He says also here, not only that, but he uses another word. He calls it a transgression. A transgression is a term that shows that when we have gone beyond the law, it is a violation, having violated the terms of the law. You might look at it another way. It is crossing the line. That's a good term for transgression. It's another term for disobedience. And in this case, it is the sin of failing to love one's neighbor as one's self. So, in the law's judgment, we see that partiality is a sin. And then we also see that it is shown by the example of consistency. Notice here, it must be kept perfectly. It must be kept perfectly. For whoever keeps the whole law, but in one point has become accountable, but he offends in one point or fails in one point, he has become accountable for all of it. All of it. Now the natural mind thinks, that's not fair. That's not fair. I mean, hey, I've kept most of it. Remember Jesus and the rich man, and the rich man said, what do I need to do to get into heaven? He says, well, keep the law. And the rich man says, keep the commands. And he says, well, yeah, I have. I have done it. I've kept these things from my youth. And Jesus said, sell all you have and give to the poor and then come follow me. And the rich man was what? Very sorrowful. Because he realized, no, I haven't kept all of it. But God demands that his law be kept because it is in accordance with who he is. And since God is perfect, God cannot accept imperfection. He illustrated that in his demand for the sacrifices. The Levitical sacrifices had to be perfect, no blemishes. So it sort of makes total sense when you think about it, right? So in other words, let's put it in illustrate it in our culture, all right, in our civic law. You're driving down the road and you come to a stop sign and you just hesitate because it's an intersection where hardly anybody's there. And the sign says stop. You go, okay, you just slow down almost to a stop, but you don't stop. Okay, well, if a policeman's sitting there, you know what's going to happen? He'll pull you over. Officer, I slowed down to the point I almost stopped. And he's going to say, no, no, no. You didn't come to a complete stop. And the law says, unless you come to a complete stop, you're guilty. So you cannot judge the policeman because he's doing his job. If you're not a citizen and you vote, you're in violation of the law. You're in violation of the law because the law states that you have to be a citizen in order to vote. You might get pulled over for speeding, and all your life, you've never sped or never been caught. And then the policeman pulls you over. Officer, I've been driving for 25 years and I've never gotten a speeding ticket. What's he going to say? Congratulations, you're the first one. You're the first one. You think that they're going to get you off the hook? Because all your life, since you've been driving, you never got one? So what James is saying, if we look at it in context of God who's holy, and we look at it in the context of God who is just, then God says, if you violated one part of my law, you violated it all. And in verse 11, he says it must also be kept not only perfectly, but it's in its entirety. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So you've come to the court and you're tried for cheating on your taxes, and the judge says this is true. You've cheated on your taxes, and then you say to the judge, yeah, but judge, I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't murdered anyone. You know, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't done any of these things. The judge isn't going to say, oh, well, then in that case, we'll let you off. No. And this is what James is saying. Do not, the law said, do not murder, but if you do commit adultery, but do murder, I mean, do not commit adultery, but murder, you have become a transgressor. You have crossed the line. And once again, Jesus appeals to what he learned from the Sermon on the Mount, and this is exactly the reference that Jesus is talking about in the sermon. Remember what he said. It is written, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whosoever looketh upon a woman with lust has committed adultery into his heart. So Jesus then brought the law to its clarification point. We get the message. God's law cannot be half done because God is just. We cannot keep some of the law and be cleared. James wants us to realize this. And then we see, thirdly, this third division, the law's summary in verses 12 through 13. First, then, our response under the law of liberty. Look at verse 12. He says here, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So our response under the law of liberty. James, really, he gives this exhortation to speak and act in relation to the law of liberty. The law of liberty is, in effect, the same as the law of love. Why? Because only love gives freedom. When you're doing something in love, you are not in enslavement. You are not in self-will or self-effort. And the law of liberty is really a law of freedom. It's not an oppressive law. It is the law of the inward principle of living by faith and walking in accordance with the grace that has been given to us. Those under this law have been and will be judged in accordance with the fact of one thing, that they have the imputed righteousness of Christ. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you have the imputed righteousness of Christ? Christ, then, is our law of liberty. He is our ruler to rule us. He is our prophet to teach us. And he is our high priest to intercede for us. So, I want to be under that law. I want to be functioning in the law where I am not doing something outwardly doing something to be noticed, doing something to get points, doing something to get favor from people. But I want to do it because God has so filled my heart that all that can come from that is obedience to Him. And then he says, there is a judgment under mercy. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And as we consider then this last portion of the paragraph, we can sum it up by saying that that looking at each person equally is a display of mercy. When you look on others that are not up to your standard or that don't give you anything in return, that don't show you what you want, and you're looking at them in the same manner as you're looking at somebody that can give you all those things, that's showing mercy. That's showing grace. And actually, it's an essential characteristic of a Christian who, rather than is a respecter of persons, is taking on the godlike quality of showing mercy and grace. And this is what it means to show Christ in the world. To have mercy on those who are not deserving it, who are helpless, who are destitute. James then takes this principle and gives a warning to respecters of persons that if you do, notice what he says here, if you do show favoritism, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And that goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25. No mercy for you. That's a pretty serious message, isn't it? So, love triumphs. Love triumphs. And as we conclude then and apply, we need to say, okay, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to you? And up till now, some of you may be totally unaware of the fact that you've been showing favoritism. The law of liberty is indeed showing you that you are in violation and transgression of the great commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This law of love is definitely a significant part of how the local church functions. And it's a clear testimony, gives the church a clear testimony of its relation to Christ. Most of the time, we show favoritism. When we show favoritism, we placate ourselves by saying we are partially obeying the law by showing love to some. That is, those who are lovely, those who can help us, those who are easy to love, those that are not able to reciprocate. But it is to those that cannot repay, those who are not easy to love, and those who are unpreferable, that God directs us to love. And so, as we look at this text, this is just one more test. The whole series is a series of tests. And we're being tested all the time, aren't we? We really are. So upon hearing James's words, you who know the Lord, is there any area of aspect of this that you need to repent of, that you need to search your heart in? Stop catering to people that will lift you up. Be a David to Mephibosheth, who had nothing that he could give David, as you remember me reading that text. Mephibosheth could give nothing at all. Where are some Mephibosheths that you can show kindness to? The temptation toward favoritism can affect those that are more, that have more advantages, just as those who are disadvantaged. The person on the lower end of the spectrum can become expectant, can become ungrateful, can become a habitual taker rather than a giver. But the Bible shows us that those in most need, like the poor believers of Macedonia, who out of their poverty gave to those in need in Jerusalem, seems to be the prominent theme and lines up with the Lord, who we are being conformed into his image, who, though he was rich for our sakes, became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. So we see that the gospel is most clearly pictured in a local church by abandoning the practice of partiality. So James, while in the first fourth part of the section has brought reproof, in this last place he has brought forth a cure. And what is the cure? To love our neighbors as ourselves. Say, I can't do that. Good. I hope you say that. I can't do it. Right. Now go and intercede and pray and say, Lord, help me to do it. Help me to do it. Because none of us can keep the law. We're all going to violate it, not in just one point, in many points. But that's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus died for us and paid the penalty for us so that we might see ourselves. And what James is doing is he wants us to see those tendencies that are within us so that we might repent of them and depend more on him. And this we will do if God permit. I trust that you will think about that as we close in prayer. And let's just take a little time to meditate on that before Dan comes and leads us in that final hymn or that closing hymn from the message. Let's have a time of just reflection briefly. Lord God, you know our tendencies, you know our weakness, you know our love of the flesh, our love of self. Cause us to have that undying love for our neighbor that results from our pure love to you. Lord, we have every reason to love you because you died on the cross for our sins. You paid that penalty. You gave us total absolvement, total forgiveness, total righteousness. And we confess there are many times that we live in a way that's unguarded, unthoughtful. God, help us now to be a people that reflect upon living our lives in the way God does, being no respecter of persons. We trust that you'll be glorified in this, and that we might draw near to you this day. Help us, O God, now to keep that royal law according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.